Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please bow your heads. Father God, we thank you for this time we have together in your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings and all your miraculous healing in our lives each and every day. Thank you, Lord, that we have this place to gather, Father, so we can study your word and live lives that are pleasing to you, Father God, and just be the body of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bad decisions is the name of my sermon today, and you'll see why. When I first started studying this text, I asked myself, why did they put the beheading of John the Baptist in the middle of a bunch of parables, you know? And as I studied more, I realized that the beheading was just a result of a lot of bad decisions. And I will go into those bad decisions in the sermon. Amen? All right. So, picking up from last week, the work Jesus has been doing is undeniable. He's healing people. He's performing miracles. He's calming storms, and people are seeing all this stuff, and they're talking about it all over the region of Galilee. Even in the court of Herod the Tetrarch, which stands for, or which the meaning of Tetrarch is governor, he's the highest governmental authority in the region, okay? So everyone has their theories, including him. There's people saying that Jesus is Elijah, and there's people saying that that he's a prophet from God. Others are saying he's a teacher. The Pharisees and other leaders are calling him a servant of Satan or an illegitimate son of a poor family. some are calling him the Son of God. So Jesus often asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they tell, you know, and Peter tells them, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bingo, right? So, the question, right? I'm sure he said bingo. The question of who Jesus is demands a response. We all have to do something with Jesus. He's a real person in history, not just a story. We can speculate, we can guess, we can investigate, but at a certain point, we have to believe something about Jesus. Regardless of what we choose to believe, he is who he is, and he will not be defined by what we think or what we believe. amen? What we choose to say about Jesus says more about ourselves than it does about Jesus. Amen? In the face of all that Jesus was doing and teaching, Herod was asking those same questions to his entourage, a henchman. And in Luke 9:7, it says, Herod the Tetrarch, or the governor, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that prophets of old had arisen, Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought him. So Herod's starting to go, whoa, hold on a minute, is this part of my doing, or who is this guy? So, while considering the options he heard, we see in our verses that Herod ultimately decided that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead, who now has miraculous powers and is performing miracles. I don't think this was from his careful analysis of evidence, or from him encountering Jesus personally, but it's just what made the most sense to him. It was a gut response, I'm sorry, where Herod's heart is. That's where his heart was at. He's feeling guilt and pending judgment from his actions. So I believe at this point that he's feeling convicted and that he's in fear of the consequence of his actions. It appears that Herod is a people-pleasing man that made a bad, drunken, and influenced decision to kill John the Baptist. So, don't we as Christians make bad decisions influenced by society and by politics? Don't we all experience what Paul wrote in Romans 7? For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Don't we all live that each and every week, huh? Next verses, we start to see the complicated backstory of sin leading to more sin and an untimely death. We know things are starting to get intense when in the story the main characters are being imprisoned or being killed, executed. While Jesus, or God, is at work saving, healing, and redeeming people, the daily news is filled with scandal, debauchery, moral decline, and the death of the righteous. So, and that's all coming from leadership of that time, okay? So it's kind of scary because all the leaders are just going nuts. So who are all these people? We actually know a lot about these players in the story. They're people that actually existed, and these things actually occurred in history. We got Herod the Great, the maniacal king, who wasn't really a king but a governor, but they called him the king. Herod the Great, yeah, the king. And then we got, and he was also the one who ordered the murder of all the 2-year-olds. So if we all know him by that, all the 2-year-olds in Bethlehem, hoping to kill the king of the Jews, right? But Herod the Great would die a couple years later, and his kingdom would be divided among 3 half-brothers, okay? So the names of the brothers were Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip, all Herod, okay? Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, he was the governor. He was full brothers with Archelaus and a half-brother of Philip. So you know the little background on, he was a half-brother of Philip, okay? And his mother was a Samaritan, so he was granted by his father the region of Galilee and part of Perea east of Jordan. So he married, originally, Herod the Tetrarch married the daughter of a neighboring Nabatean king, but it didn't last. Back then they would marry daughters from other kingdoms so that they would get along, so that they wouldn't, you know, they'd have some kind of tie to each other, so they wouldn't fight with each other. But that didn't last because Herod the Tetrarch had eyes for his brother's wife, his brother Herod Philip, his half-brother. So Herod, the great son from another mother, he wasn't a saint either. He ended up marrying his niece from another side of the family. So everybody's, yeah, keeping it, yeah, yeah. We're not following God's plan, that's for sure. So Herodias, the granddaughter of Herod the Great, was from a 4th son, and she had married her uncle Philip, okay? So Herodias, who's to be Herod's wife, actually married her uncle. and they had a daughter together named Salome. She comes into the story. And Herodias ended up sleeping with Herod and Antipas, or the Tetrarch. So this was a major political and social scandal at the time, okay? Herodias and Herod both got divorced and they married each other. We see here that love wins, right? Not exactly. There are a few problems, not the least of which is Philip is upset. Okay, so his brother, his half-brother, he's mad. He stole his wife, right? So he's upset. And Herod leaves his wife, Phasaelus, which is the daughter of the Nabatean king. And understandably, she gets upset, and the king gets upset, so it starts a war, okay? So is Herod getting what he wants? Yeah, it actually starts a war, and he loses some land. So now Rome is mad at King Herod because, or Herod the Tetrarch, because he lost some land over this whole thing. So it's starting to crumble already. Herod's already questionable honor is tested. And he's scared. He's scared at this point, okay? So it's a messy political situation, all right? John the Baptist, the great preacher, prophet, who comes before Jesus begins to preach, okay? And we've seen him preaching in Matthew 3 where he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you brood of vipers." But what is John's response going to be to this corruption of power? That's what we're talking about today. While the Herods, meaning all the brothers, consistently act as though there's no law beyond themselves, so that they don't, you know, that they don't have to follow the laws, John knows there's a law and authority that is all together and greater than any earthly king. He knows no one is above the law of God. Okay? No one. So it doesn't matter if you're the lowliest peasant or the highest authority in the land, when God says don't mess around with your brother's wife, he means it. Doesn't matter who you are. So John's going to preach the truth of God's word and commands regardless of how powerful or influential the person is. He's still going to say his piece, right? So even if they say, "John, this isn't smart. Don't you know Herod has already gone to war over this?" He's really passionate about it. You know, him lifting up the values of traditional marriage is really going to get him in trouble here. But John knew his preaching would upset Herod, and he still preached. Okay? So he would say stuff like, "Hey, Herod, I got a couple of verses for you, okay? When I say repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for you it means you don't get to have your brother's wife. Because she's your brother, all right? You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." This is Leviticus 18:16. Leviticus 20:21 says, "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless." So, those who fight for real marriage today can learn from John's example. Okay? And that's what this is why it's in the middle of all these parables. It's John's example of those proudly living in ungodly and unnatural relationships today, often referred to as politically correct, which this sermon is not. politically correct world as marriage. Real marriage defenders must expect opposition from the highest levels. Okay, so we got to expect opposition as Christians, anyways. But despite facing opposition, John was not afraid to defend God's plan for marriage in public. Okay, John, following the third book of the Bible, Leviticus, says that a man marrying the wife of his brother was an act of impurity, and therefore offensive to God. So real marriage defenders must proclaim today that God is the author of marriage. All right? Amen? It's an institution that God created to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman from which children arise and are best cared for. Best cared for, right? Amen? Marriage can be nothing more and nothing less. John did not compromise on the truth of marriage as revealed by God, and as Christians we shouldn't either. Real marriage defenders must never compromise on the truth of marriage. Even if the government, corporate North America, the ELCA, and the entire education system says otherwise, they must learn to recognize the new Herodiases of today. They must stand their ground no matter what the cost. Amen? It seems we're okay when God's Word talks about sin in ways that we aren't currently involved in. So if we don't drink, we're okay when the Bible calls out drunkenness. We don't have an issue with overeating, gluttony doesn't bother us. We excel in charitable giving and service. Talk about caring for the poor all you want, we got that covered, right? But but until something applies directly to us, you know, we hate it when God's Word calls us out or calls out our sin. We'll say stuff like, "I don't like that one," or "I'm not doing that right now," or "You're being judgmental," or "The Bible is ancient, it no longer applies," whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. Anything to avoid actually dealing with our own sin, which leads to addiction a lot of times. Herod and Herodias are just like us. They don't want to hear that they are in sin. But what are the consequences of John's preaching? John is arrested. He's bound and imprisoned. They tell him your public ministry in this land is going to end because what you're saying about God and His Word is in conflict with the practices of the highest authority of this land. So they used the powers of the state and they silenced him. And they told him, you had the freedom of speech, John, until you say something we don't like or paint us in a less than favorable light. Amen? So, same thing today. Example, this is what power does when it's confronted with the conscience of the church, okay? Down in Houston in 2016, the mayor of the city lived her life in a way that is not in agreement with the teaching of the Bible. Her morals dictated her mission, which led her to pass a law that tells businesses to remove gender restrictions on bathrooms. So any man who wants to pretend he's a woman can go into the women's restroom. And by the way, she was the first gay mayor of a major city. And so guess what? Some of the people and a whole bunch of pastors said, no. This led to lawsuits that included the mayor's office issuing subpoenas to the pastors for any sermons that mentioned her law or the mayor herself. So you better not say anything about me or my morals, she said, because morals, ethics, and politics and policies matter greatly, so they both mix greatly. Don't believe the lie that what you believe should stay in one sphere and what we do in another. So that was her stance, you know? And she, just like Herod, the Tetrarch, she's the governor, right? So, or she's the mayor, so she's going to make her own rules. Amen? So, Herod and Herod can pretend all they want that what they're doing is good and what they're doing is right, but it's leading to disastrous consequences. And it will lead. Herod keeps John around because he's a pragmatist. He knows his credibility with the people is low, and he doesn't want to expend any political capital he doesn't have. So he doesn't want... He's a people pleaser. He wants everybody... You know, he's afraid he's going to lose his power. So by killing a guy like John, if he was to kill a guy like John, he's afraid of the people, what they're going to do. Because they believe... He believes that... They believe John's a prophet of God. And Herod still likes listening to him preaching. So in Mark, we read that Herodias has a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. I'm talking about John the Baptist. But she could not put him to death, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. So when we heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So he loved to listen to him. So for Herod, while it was contrary to how he was raised and he condemned his lifestyle, there was still something about John's preaching that he found attractive. He recognized in his heart that John was right, which meant he was not. So Herod wanted one foot in sin and one foot in what was right, trying to play it safe, right? Which meant, but eventually the dance had to end. He had to commit to one and give up the other, and we all do eventually have to commit to one. So decisions do matter, amen? In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not working for masters. So put God first in all we do. Amen? The bottom line is, it's their sin, their actions, that lead to real-world consequences. And both Herod and Herodias would have much rather blamed John for speaking out against them than to actually look at their own consequences of their own actions. We hate that our sin has consequences. We like to pretend that it doesn't, so we play games pretending that they don't exist. Or if anyone calls them out, we get on the defense, right? Blame it on them, say they're the problem. You know, we're not the problem. So this leads us to Herod's birthday party, okay? This is a totally Greek thing to do and would have resembled like a high-class college frat party, all right? With a few differences now. The rooms would have been separate, so the men are partying over here, the women are partying over here, okay? All the guys are getting drunk in the room, and dancers would come in and entertain them, all right? Usually hired professionals, but for some reason, Herod's stepdaughter Salome is there dancing that night. And we don't know specifically what the dance is, but it likely included a pole, believe it or not. Now we know where they got that from, right? We do know that she's between 12 and 15 years old, and that the dance pleased Herod. And if he was chatting with her today, Herod would probably be visited by Chris Hansen from Dateline NBC, right? Hey, what's going on here, right? But there was also Old Testament laws that forbade sleeping with your wife's daughter as well. So, again, the Bible is so outdated, they don't want to hear about it, right? So in Herod's drunken intoxication, in front of everyone, he makes a rash decision to give Salome anything she wants, up to half of his kingdom, all right? And Rome wouldn't approve of it anyway, so he's just talking. He's just drunk talking, okay? Salome leaves. She goes to the women's dining room and consults with her mom. She says, he said, I can have anything I want. What should I ask for? And the mother tells her, without hesitation, to ask him to give her the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So she wants to put the blame on John. She wants her sin dead. And she says that beheading and bringing his head now is the fastest and surest way to ensure the execution. So you're going to do it right now. She couldn't do it any other way. This is her chance, right? So she didn't want there to be any lag time. So, you know, let's get it done now. So again, we see Herod's fears. The people he fears, John, his wife, his guests, and his reputation. At Herod's core, he fears people more than God. This is the heart of foolishness. This is where we are more like Herod than we care to admit. When we start fearing what people think or what people are going to say rather than what God thinks. We give power and influence over us that only God should have. When we are governed by fear and shame, we act on it. And we act on it. We will sin and harm ourselves and others. When push came to shove, though, Herod actually had to choose between two worlds. And he protected John. He tried to protect John and engage with John until he could no longer play both sides. So he was now more concerned with his honor and his reputation than the life of another. But, and Herod could have backed down. He could have humbled himself, but it was all too familiar scene. Herod doesn't back down. He doubles down and follows through with the execution. Okay? So who's responsible for John's death? Is it Herod or Herodias? They both are. They're both responsible. John wasn't the source of their sin, so he's not the one to blame either. So while we've been looking at Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist, this section starts and ends with Jesus. Right? It's all about Jesus. Amen? John is martyred, and it points to the death of Jesus. John's death didn't solve anything. As good and righteous as and just as he is, the death of the greatest man in history doesn't solve anything for anyone of any lasting or eternal consequence. Here, Mom, here's the head of John. He died for your sin. So maybe for a few moments, Herodias felt some relief, maybe for the rest of her life. But her life still ended, and she still had to face her Creator, just like each and every one of us will. Amen? We know clearly that Herod still had shame and guilt, and it was added to by John's death. So John was killed to cover the shame of sin, but the sin remained. Jesus was killed, and his death removes our shame and our sin. Amen? John's death led to Herod to fear God's wrath even more. Jesus' death means we don't have to fear God's wrath because it was poured out on Jesus on the cross in our place. Amen?
Woohoo!
Alright? Matthew Henry states, ministers may be silenced and imprisoned and banished and slain, but the word of God cannot be run down. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are all healed. Amen? So Herod feared the people's reaction if he killed a righteous man. Pilate feared the people's reaction if he didn't kill a righteous man, right? So where Herod was concerned with his guilt, his honor, and killed another to protect it, Jesus was concerned with our guilt, our shame, and gave up his life and his honor to protect others. So killing John doesn't change anything, but killing Jesus changed everything. Amen? The disciples of John realize that they have to go somewhere, so they have to follow someone, right? So when all else failed, they turned to Jesus. So part of God's plan, right? In grief and pain and senselessness, we should all turn to Jesus. Just like they did. We should all turn to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So where are we in the story? I got a hint. If Jesus says no one is born of woman, no one born of woman is as great as John the Baptizer, then we are not him. Maybe you're not as messed up and broken as Herod. Maybe you're not as enraged as Herodias, or as front and center as Salome. And maybe you're just at the party on the sidelines, an associate, but not active. This episode is not the end of our story. Acts 13:1 says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these were the ones that were at the party. They were part of Herod's inner circle, okay? Manaen, is that how you say it? Manaen? Manaen was a member of Herod's court. And saw all Herod could do, okay? So, but sometime after this, rather than serving and following Herod, he chose to follow Jesus. So it led him out of Galilee, out of comfort and security, and he became one of the pastors and teachers for the greatest church planting church in history. So one of Herod's henchmen ended up starting churches for Christ. Amen? So God uses henchmen of vile, immoral leaders to preach the gospel and to show there's hope for all of us in Christ. Amen? So if God can use Paul, a murderer, Pastor Rick, an alcoholic, me, an addict, to preach the word, he can use anyone for any situation for his purpose. Amen? Right? John is dead, and his ministry is over. Herod is dead, and his kingdom is no longer. But because of the resurrection, Jesus is alive. His kingdom grows, his ministry continues, and his story never ends. Amen? We got to trust Jesus. Amen? God bless you all, and remember, marriage is a union of three. You, your spouse, and Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you.